Our message this morning comes from the very first psalm. This psalm, together with the second psalm, formed the introduction to the entire book of the Psalter. So this psalm and Psalm 2 were like two great pillars that were holding up the archway through which you had to walk to go into God's Psalter. So this is a very central psalm. These are the words of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our God and Father, we pray now by the Holy Spirit, open this great word to us. Let it sink deeply within us, and let it bear its fruit in our lives to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, teens, in our study so far, we have seen that our relationship with God is central to all of life, including all of our other relationships. And we've also seen that everything that comes our way in this life is designed by God to grow us up unto maturity and to glory as His sons and daughters. And He does this by deepening our relationship to Him, and at the same time, beautifying His bride, the church, and building up His kingdom in the earth. That's really the Christian life in a nutshell. Today, I want to focus in on this process of growing in glory as God's sons and daughters, and specifically how this process of growing in glory relates to the idea of gaining substance and depth as God's sons and daughters. Now, if you notice in our text in Psalm 1 and verse 4, it says that the ungodly, that is, those who are not like God, they're unlike God because they do not know God, nor do they image and reflect and imitate God, which we were created to do. It says the ungodly are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, here the psalmist is giving us half of an analogy. It's one that's often used in Scripture. He knows that we know it, and so he wants us to supply the other half. So if you think of a kernel of wheat, it consists in two parts. You have the husk, or what they used to call the chaff. Now, have you ever seen wheat bran? That's what we're talking about. That's the chaff all broken up into little bits. And then you have the part that's inside the husk. Today, they call that the wheat berry. In the olden days, in the scriptural days, they just called it the wheat. And that's the part you grind up to make wheat flour and so forth. So you have the wheat berry and the husk, or as the Bible would say, you have the wheat and the chaff. So if the ungodly are like chaff, which he tells us, that means that the godly are like the wheat. And when the psalmist talks about the chaff blowing away in the wind, he's calling to mind the old practice of threshing, where they would bring the wheat harvest into the threshing floor, and they would beat it to separate the chaff from the wheat, and then they would toss it up into the wind so that the chaff would blow away, but the wheat would fall back down onto the threshing floor, and then they could gather it into the barn. So the question we need to answer then is, what's the difference really between the wheat and the chaff? Why does the chaff just blow away in the wind and the wheat does not? And the answer, of course, is that the wheat has substance. The wheat has weight. It's in the same wind as the chaff, but it doesn't go away. That's because of its weightiness and its substance. The chaff has no substance, it has no weight, it has profile. You can see it, it takes up space, but it has no substance or weight, and so the wind carries it away. God is saying that we, teens, need to be like the wheat. We need to have substance. We need to have weightiness to us as persons. He's not talking about being overweight or obese or anything like that. He's talking about substance in our character, depth in our persons. You know, when I was a teen, I don't know if this is still a thing, but when I was a teenager, if there was something that was really deep and profound in a good way, we would say, that's heavy. That's heavy, man. I don't know if that's still a thing or not. But here's the thing. What ties all of this together is that the Hebrew word for glory, the main word for glory in the Hebrew, is kabed. And it literally means heaviness. It literally means weightiness. In other words, something with substance. And so if you think of what gives a person real substance? Substance of character, substance of conviction, substance of faith, substance from their knowledge of God, substance from how they live out the character of God in their own life. And when you see that in the Bible, you end up with somebody who should not be taken lightly, or who should be taken seriously, even though they don't take themselves seriously. Now, that's what makes us start to take on glory, God's own glory. There's characters in the Bible you can see as you look on their lives, the things that they go through and the way that they walk with God. You find yourself reading about them and you find yourself amazed. You find yourself admiring them. You find yourself sometimes unnerved by the greatness of their depth and their substance as they begin to show forth the character of God in their own life. And you realize, even though they didn't at the time, that they have the glory of God upon them. And we can see it shining out of their lives. And that's what the process is about. And that's what the psalmist is really talking about in this first psalm. Look at the first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now you think of that in terms of the wind taking the chaff away. He's talking here about the great mass of humanity that's going down the wrong path. Why are they going down the wrong path? Well, because that's the way the wind is blowing, and they're just being carried along. The wind, teens, the wind is always blowing in this life. It's never not going to be blowing. And it's always blowing in the same direction, which is the wrong direction. And the teen years is when you start to really feel it. Now, as you're growing up as a little kids, of course, we're always tempted as little kids to do things we shouldn't and so forth. But everything's much more restricted. In the teen years, you actually begin to feel the wind that's out there. And it's a social wind. It's a people wind. It's a wind that's whipped up by what others around you are doing and saying, what they approve of, what they don't, what's cool, what's not, what makes you accepted, what makes you not accepted. And so that's what the wind is in real life. And so it says the counsel of the ungodly. Now that has to do with that wind. That's their set of values. It's how they think, what's cool with them, what they value, what they pursue. And that's going to be pulling you. It's going to be pushing you. If you follow that, if you allow yourself to be shaped by it and carry it along, you end up in the path of sinners. In other words, that's those who are more hardened and confirmed in this path away from the living God. And it's a well-traveled path. You will always have lots of company on that path. There's always the ability to feel like you're accepted and you're normal on that path because there's so many people who are on it. If you continue down that path, you end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. That is those who begin to mock God, to mock the faith, to mock His word, to mock those who follow Him. And now you see you're seated, you're fixed in your hardness and your animosity. And again, you have plenty of company. As I said before, the wind is always blowing in this life. It never stops. And so, young people, to go down this particular path where the wind is blowing, you don't really have to intend or plan to go to any place in particular. You don't have to really plan it out. All you have to do is just let go and let the wind carry you. And it's always going to carry you down the same path. And this path is going to always promise you happiness and all kinds of different things that it's offering you. But you're going to find, if you go down that path, now Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about this path because God let him go all the way down it and then pulled him back. He's been there. He's been to the edge. He can tell you about it. But if we're so foolish to not listen to him and we have to go for ourselves, all these different things are going to be promising happiness, but it does not deliver what it promises. And most everything down this path is going to be wrapped up in shiny paper with bright, pretty ribbons on it. It's all going to look great. But inside, it doesn't match because it's not going to give you the happiness and fulfillment it promises. This is the path that ends up perishing. And it's an easy path in one sense. You don't really have to try at all. All you have to do is let go and float. Now the other path, the only other path, that's one of the deceptions of this life. There's lots and lots of paths. There's not. There's two paths. They have little excursions along the way, but there's two paths. The only other path is the one where things are not wrapped in shiny paper. This is the path of walking with God, and this is the hard part. You don't have many things wrapped in shiny paper and ribbons on the path of walking with God. Most things on this path are wrapped in brown paper bags. That's what they look like on the outside. But what's inside comes to you from the hand of God, which means what he gives you, it conveys his blessing. It conveys real blessing. But this is not necessarily the easiest path. This is the path where you must make a decision. You must decide to go in a particular direction because you must move against the wind in this path. At the same time, this is a path of glory. Now, notice that in this psalm, the wheat and the chaff are in the exact same wind. It's not like the chaff is in the wind, but the wheat is sheltered from the wind. No, the wheat and the chaff are in the wind, and they're in the same wind. Now, Satan wants that wind to carry you away. He wants you to just let go and float. But God is sovereign over this wind. He wants to use this wind to sovereignly build substance and depth within you. He wants to build weightiness within you that comes from the true knowledge of the living God, that comes from true character reflecting the character of the living God as you come more and more to think like God, to see life like God, to make decisions like God, to desire what he desires and to love what he loves. And as you take on that weightiness, that heaviness, that substance, even though you may not realize it at the time, you are literally taking on the glory of the Lord. Verse 6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, when it says God knows the way of the righteous, it's not talking about mere cognizance. Because in that sense, God knows everything, and so he knows everyone's way. But this is talking about intimate knowledge. It's talking about his involvement as a father. In other words, another way of describing his loving knowledge, the way that a loving father would be preoccupied with the lives of his children. That's the way God knows the path of each one of his sons and daughters. He knows your path that way. He knows your path as though you were the only one in the whole universe. He knows your way because he's walking with you. One of the things that shows up in the Old Testament when God's people have been unfaithful to Him over a prolonged period of time and they just will not repent. And God basically gives up His people to captivity because they don't know how to handle His blessings, so they have to learn the difference. They have to go down the other path, as it were, and to see what is there. The interesting thing that whenever God's people go off into captivity, like Israel did to Babylon, they feel like God is abandoning us. But when you look, when God shows what He's going to be doing, for example, to Ezekiel, when He shows what He's going to be doing, in the vision, God shows His glory cloud going off first. When God's people have to go into captivity, even due to their own disobedience and unfaithfulness to God, God goes with them. Well, He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. No, but He loves His children. He never sends them off alone. So the question is for you, young people, what path do you want to walk? Because you're going to have to go down one of them. Do you want to float on the wind, or do you want to walk with God? Now, there's no question what you should do, because there's only one path that you can go down that in the end, you're going to be happy you chose. You're going to be blessed that you chose. But because it's so easy to just drift along on the wind, I want to call upon you today to not drift. I want to call upon you today, as you are growing into adults, to make a decision and to decide that you're going to walk with God. Yes, your parents have brought you up in the Christian faith. Yes, you've been coming to church, most of you, all your life. You've been surrounded by the faith. It's time for you, as an individual, to not even be floating along on other people's faith. It's time for you to make a decision about what path you're going to walk, who you believe, who you're going to trust, who's telling you the truth, who's really going to bless you, and who you're going to be. And I'm urging you, don't float on the wind. Walk with God. Walk with the living God who sent His own Son to bring you back, to make you His sons and daughters again. That's how much He loved you. His Son came and gave His life for you. The Holy Spirit was sent to inhabit you. Now that's someone who has already proven their love for you. You see, that's the way God opens the Ten Commandments. He doesn't open the Ten Commandments with any commandments. He opens the Ten Commandments with, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I'm about to tell you how to love Me and how to love one another. But before I do that, I want to point out that I've already proven My love for you. I just want to point that out. Whether you're going to love Me or not, or whether you're going to love one another or not, well, that's yet to be seen. But whether I'm going to love you is already seen. That's already proven. That's done. That's what you know, young people, about the Lord God. That's someone you can trust. You're never in this life going to understand everything that's happening to you. It's never going to all make sense. There's always going to be a distressing thing. Trusting is not a matter of you being able to see everything and how it works and where the path is going to go and exactly how it's all going to line up. That's never going to be. It's a matter of knowing who you trust. A person, not your ability to see and figure everything out. To walk with God, you need substance. You need weightiness to keep your feet on the ground and to keep your heart engaged. The question is, how do you start to get that substance on the front end? Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Now you have to remember, even though when we say law, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments and that kind of thing, The law, if they used it in a technical sense back then, it meant Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they also used it in a general sense of just meaning the Scriptures, the Word of God. It was the Old Testament Bible. That's what they had. And so the law was a shorthand way of referring to God's Word. And what he's saying here is that substance and weightiness come from a deepening process within you that deepens your knowledge of God, deepens your love for God, deepens your trust in God. And this begins with your relationship with what the words God has spoken to you. This deepening process comes from you taking God's Word just from being kind of lightly around you where you hear it different times and maybe you read it. That's all good. But where you take it deeply within you, you place it down as deep as you can within you, that's what meditating on God's Word is about. Now, meditation is something you'll hear in our culture today. It's kind of a trendy thing. But the kind of meditation that's popular in our culture has nothing to do with what the Bible is talking about with meditation. The kind of meditation that's popular today is a emptying of yourself, emptying yourself out so that you can either become one with the universe or you can become one with the force or whatever. Bible meditation is the opposite. It's not an emptying of yourself. It's a filling of yourself. It's a filling of yourself with God's Word. The Hebrew word for meditate literally means to mutter. To mutter. So somebody's thinking about something. My family members will laugh at this because just the way God made me as a person, everything's directly connected to, my thoughts are directly connected to my mouth. And so when I'm thinking, it's very easy for it to just come out my mouth. Sometimes my family members go, "You're talking to yourself." I go, "No, I'm thinking out loud. There's a difference." That's the difference between being crazy and not. Okay? So anyway, it means to mutter. It means to, it's something you're saying to yourself. You're bringing it up from within, and you, as you say it, you're contemplating it. Now, my mock trial students, high school students, mock trial, they will memorize their opening statements and their closing arguments so they can present them very fluidly without consulting notes in competition. And as they're going through this process, you will hear them muttering to themselves. They will go out and walk the halls at the school and mutter, and they will be sitting in the corner and muttering because they're memorizing. And even when they have it memorized, then they'll be rehearsing it and they'll be pulling it up and actually saying it quietly to themselves. So that's very similar to biblical meditation, except with biblical meditation, we're dealing with God's words. And instead of memorizing it for one exercise in a mock trial competition, and then the next year you're going to have a completely different competition, the Word of God's not going to change. That stuff you're learning and taking within you for life. So you're memorizing God's words, placing deep within you so you can call them up at any time. And then as part of your time in God's Word, you're calling up His Word that you've memorized, you're saying them, you're treasuring them, you're letting them fill your mind and heart as you ponder them very deeply. And if you think about it, even in our modern day when we have so many Bibles available to us, and most of you, I hope, have a Bible app on your smartphones, you can call up the Bible. Still, there's many times in life where there's not time, really, or opportunity to pull out a Bible or pull it up on your phone. Sometimes the most important decisions, critical decisions that have to be made very quickly in the moment. You're not ready for it. A lot of things come up that way. And it's like a class I've taught in criminal procedure. And this has to do with search and seizure questions. And I've taught this class by giving them a decision tree. This is what you have to decide. Is this a search or seizure within the meaning of the Fourth Amendment? If it is, do you have a warrant? If you don't, do you have exigent circumstances plus probable cause? And on down the decision tree, and I tell them ahead of time, and I make them do this on the test, you have to write that decision tree out word for word. You have to memorize it. You have to write it out word for word cold. Why? Because if you're a police officer, and you're confronted with situations in real time, you don't have time to go consult a law library. You got to make a decision now. Are you going in or you're not? And what decision you make is going to determine whether that evidence comes in or whether it's excluded. And that can easily be the difference between some bad person being convicted or let go. And so a lot of times it's that way in life with God's Word. It's the Word you have in you that's going to make the big difference in many of the critical moments of life. Now, none of this is to kind of put down the idea of reading God's Word. Reading God's Word is also vitally important. After all, you have to first read God's Word in order to memorize and meditate on it. Moreover, reading God's Word helps you maintain a very broad perspective of what God has said. It gives you that big sweep of God's Word, a big sweep of His wisdom and His works and His ways and His will. And that is essential. But when it comes to this deepening process, this really gaining of substance and weightiness within you, you cannot top meditating on God's Word. That's why it says this person that is going down this path and is gaining substance and glory, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. All the various decisions and things he's facing in life, he's bringing up God's Word. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, the word for rivers here literally means canal. In other words, it's an irrigation canal. This is water that God has cut through the desert to bring to you. That's the picture. This is not natural water. This is God's water that he is bringing to you, whereas all the trees around you out there in the desert, they don't have it. They're at the mercy of the weather. You're not. That's why it says he brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. Again, this is half of an analogy. He wants you to supply the other half. There's these trees all out there in the desert. They're all in the same weather. But some of them have an irrigation canal cut to them where they're getting water from the Word of God. That's what he's saying. So even if the irrigated tree has to go through a period of drought in terms of the weather, it has a constant source of water within. God's Word within, deep within you, is a wellspring that is not going to run dry regardless of your circumstances. Now, if you think about it, a very popular verse in the New Testament, Romans 12:2, really says the same thing as Psalm 1, just in different words. It says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be carried along by the wind. It's easy. The easiest thing in the world is to be conformed to this world. You don't have to try to do that. The wind will just carry you along. It says, no, instead be transformed. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, by changing the whole way that you think, you process, you make decisions, changing what you love, changing what you desire. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but it's hard to change as a person. It's hard to change. And it's really hard to change deep stuff that's just part of who you are. Well, meditating on God's Word plays a special role in that. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So, what better way? What better way to make God's thoughts your thoughts, His ways your ways, His loves your loves, than to take His very words deep within you so that you can call them up and treasure them and turn them over Now, coming back to Psalm 1, verse 3 finishes with a very special promise. It says, whatever he does shall prosper. Now, this does not mean that the first time you memorize a little passage of Scripture and call it up and meditate on it, that your life is going to be magical and everything you touch is going to turn to gold. And you will have no more trials and hardships. You will win every contest you enter, and you're going to be elected president. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that your mind, the whole way you process who you are inside, is going to be renewed over time. And over time, your character is going to be transformed. And you're going to gain wisdom in the whole way that you go about life. And God's hand of blessing is going to be upon you and whatever he calls you to do. Now, I'll give you two really good examples. There's a lot of good examples in Scripture, but I'm going to give you two huge, towering examples. And that is Joseph and Daniel. Now, when you sit back and look at their lives, Joseph and Daniel, then you go, wow. Now, that was a life. And you know, these are two men that you take very seriously because, and you can see the glory of God that starts to shine out from their lives and the substance and the weightiness of who they were and how it came out in their lives. But they each went through many trials and hardships. People did bad things to them. Joseph's brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of rape. He was thrown into prison. It seemed like God hated him. But that wasn't true. God loved him. God was with him. God raised him up. You see the character that he had and you see how things ended. Daniel was taken off into captivity as a teen. At your age range, he was taken off into captivity. A lot of the amazing things you see him doing, you think, well, that's later. I'm just a teen. So was Daniel. So was Daniel when he started doing these amazing things we read about, because even as a teen, he was a person of substance. Daniel had those who hated him. He ended up thrown in the lion's den. You can see, though, the glory of God shining on these two men. That's what verse 3 means. Let me just add to the magnificent testimonies of Joseph and Daniel, let me just add a very small personal testimony in this regard, which is something I hesitate to do because I never want to give you the impression that the truth of God's word in any way depends on my experience. It doesn't. However, I happened to become a Christian as a teenager. I became a Christian, just turned 17, just before graduating from high school. I'd always been the youngest person in my class. In truth, my parents probably should have held me out and put me in the next class because for a good part of school, I was just kind of lost. That's the truth. I was not a good student. The only thing I was any good at was music, so that was the only thing I was interested in. So when I became a Christian, God, just in His great mercy, had a couple of things that He caused to pierce down through me and to actually get. One of them was the fact that now as a Christian, I'm going to have to do my best at whatever I do, and that includes school. I had no idea what that would be. I had no reason to expect that that would be very much, but I knew I had to do my best because I'm a Christian now. The other one was this emphasis in Scripture of meditating on Scripture, and I can't even remember exactly how God broke that through to me, but I got the fact that there seemed to be something special about meditating on Scripture, and I definitely needed something special. I needed a game changer, as it were. And so I decided to take God up on that, and I started memorizing Scripture and meditating on it, and I was not particularly good at memorizing. I was not fast. I was not super smart. It didn't come easy to me. I just kept plugging away at it. And I was not just memorizing verses. I started memorizing whole passages like the one that we put in our bulletin today. And so I would ask God's blessing, and then I would memorize and start working on a passage. And then another time I would come back and I would ask God's blessing, and then I would say that passage out loud from memory. And then I would say it emphasizing different words or emphasizing different phrases so that all the variegated meaning would come out. And then I would say it, and then I would try to turn it around, say it the other direction, say the last phrase first, and then go the other way through the verse and the passage and explain it to myself, or as though I was explaining it to somebody else as best I could. And then I would ask God's blessing, and I'd start memorizing another passage, and I just kept going. And I was just putting one foot in front of another. And without really noticing it, I was getting better at it. Now, young people, you probably, in this world, you probably have some insecurities. You probably have some things you don't like about yourself. You probably have some things you think are flaws. You probably have things that you wish were different, that would make you more popular or whatever. I get it. Let me tell you, you don't have more than I did. You do not. Trust me. And through this process, even though I wasn't really aware of it at the time, you know, God began to change me. He began to change the way I thought. He began to change the way I made decisions. He began to change the way I looked at things and looked at people. And he began to deepen me and change who I was. Now, I wasn't perfect by a long stretch. I still had a lot of flaws. But it was changing me. It was a sea change because I needed a sea change. And something else started changing incidentally. And that is that I went from being the best you could say is an extremely mediocre student to basically being a straight A student. And from my sophomore year in college, my parents sent me off to, it was a private liberal arts college, a lot of pre-med students, a lot of pre-law students. It was hard. They had comprehensive exams. If you were going to graduate in whatever, biology, philosophy, English, history, you had to take written comprehensives in your subject, and you had to go before the entire faculty of that department and pass an oral comprehensive examination. And so, anyway, God changed me from being mediocre to being a really good student. Now, all of this was God's hand of blessing. But looking back, I can see that part of this blessing was greatly increasing, changing my character, but also literally changing my mental capacity for concentration, capacity for deep thinking, capacity for analysis and comprehension, just mental performance capacity. I mean, I never took any tests, but honestly, it depended like me, to me, like God made my IQ like go up exponentially just during this time, because I certainly didn't come into this with any kind of a background. And on this point, let me just throw out something here for you young people that will give some contemporary relevance to this. I heard an economist recently who was being interviewed. It was a long-form interview, like over an hour. And this particular economist especially was the job market, and particularly the skills that companies are placing the highest premium on today, which means they're willing to pay the most for these skills. And he said that the skill that companies were seeking the most was the individual ability to shut everything out, focus intently, concentrate at a really deep level, and have great productivity for sustained period of times. I'm talking hours, not minutes. And he said that this was always a very much valued ability, but what really made it super valued now was that although your generation, young people, was good at multitasking, kind of the broad but shallow concentration, the handling a number of things at the same time. This deep thought ability, this ability to shut everything out, focus on one thing, really deep level of concentration over a sustained period of time. He said it was basically gone from this generation. Now, that kind of deep, sustained focus and concentration is definitely, I saw, something that God loaded onto me from this process of memorizing and meditating on Scripture. So, when I was in college, no matter how busy I was, I always had time to meditate on God's Word. I made time to meditate on God's Word. Because I kind of knew that was the lifeline through which God was really working changes in me. So no matter how busy I was, I always made time to make a priority of meditating on God's Word. So I'm just adding my little amen here to Psalm 1 and many other scriptures that beckon you, young people, to make a practice of meditating on God's Word. It's not uncool. It's not antiquated. It is something that will make you different from everybody else who's just floating along. So I'm adding my amen to the great saints like Joseph and Daniel, and for that matter to Jesus, the Son of God Himself, who were never told directly that He meditated on Scripture, but we can see He basically, Scripture was flowing through His veins. Every situation, He's quoting Scripture. See, it's all loaded in there. He obviously spent many, many hours with great love and delight meditating on the Word. So, young people, don't drift along like chaff on the wind. Choose God, trust Him, follow His path. Get some depth. Today, you're only going to be rewarded for being shallow. I'm sorry, that's the truth. Get some depth. Get some substance. Meditate on God's Word. Walk with Him. And obey Him when it's hard. I'll tell you one way you can know when you're really in a trial that's been presented there. And remember, God gives you the trial the way a great teacher gives you a test. The great teacher doesn't give you a test so you'll flunk. The great teacher gives you a test so you'll pass with flying colors. That's what the great teacher's doing. That's what God does. But you can tell when you're in a real, real trial by this. There will be 100 reasons to do the wrong thing. There will only be one reason for doing the right thing. That's how you know you're really in the midst of it. And God's Word deep inside you will make all the difference. This is the path of glory. You will begin to take on God's glory. Even though you might not notice it, others will. Choose this path. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.